We're in part three of the Book of Mark series, the Gospel of Mark, called Follow Me. And Mark is trying to drive home one main point. He's trying to answer one main question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus, and why is he worth following? And he emphasizes Jesus' authority that comes through the very vivid experience of watching Jesus heal, listening to Jesus teach, and also the shocking discovery that Jesus is going around forgiving sins. The very first verse of Mark chapter 1 reads like a trailer of a good action movie. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what the book of Mark is about. That's what the gospel is about. In the first year and a half, Jesus, of course, is doing ministry in Galilee, a place that has been forgotten to a whole bunch of unimportant people who are ailing with disease and demons and all kinds of other sicknesses. Mark 2, Jesus returns to Capernaum, and the crowds are growing because the news is spreading. Crowds are growing. I mean, crowds are like, what is going on? You try public speaking once. You try it over and over. So as the news are spreading, the people are gathering, crowds of people. And they're gathering around Jesus. Crowds are growing as he heals, exorcises demons, and he starts to confront very subtly those who are in power, the religious leaders, with his authoritative teachings. And here's what we see next in the Gospel of Mark as we look into chapter 3. The crowds are growing. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. Now, you know that this is something bizarre is happening when you don't have time to eat. Where are my people who, on occasion, look back at the clock and remember that you forgot to eat? Now I want to see those of you. That's never happened. Not one single time. Is that? Because right now, you know how much time is left to your next meal, right? Can you imagine being so distracted? There is no time. Even if you wanted time, they couldn't find time to eat. And the crowds are attracted to Jesus. His influence is growing. His influence is also, you can't miss this, his influence is disruptive. This is not nice. People aren't thrilled at what's happening in Capernaum and what's happening in Galilee. And they're not thrilled that this man is stirring up the crowds. There's so many people that even when he tries to withdraw, he can't get away. Jesus' special focus isn't drawing crowds. Jesus is not trying to attract big crowds. He's trying to draw in committed disciples. Crowds didn't impress him. In fact, there's a couple different occasions where you read that Jesus left the crowd, went away to pray, and then he started again with just a few people, and you're kind of like, well, Jesus, aren't we winning over here? Why would you slip out of a crowd if we're winning? And Jesus is trying to say, that's not what I'm doing. I'm actually trying to pursue and to draw out from the crowds committed disciples. And while this is all happening, both the faith community leaders and also his family are trying to restrain him. They're trying to say, Jesus, could you ease up, cool it, calm down? Don't you think this is a little much? The religious leaders are realizing that they're losing influence. They're losing followers to Jesus. Their teaching and authority is losing credibility under the leadership of Jesus. The things they're teaching and claiming, their popularity is being subverted and undermined by Jesus. So, this busyness among this crowd is starting to agitate enough to affect Jesus' personal life and Jesus' family. Years ago, when I was youth pastoring, I remember one specific student who we had who was a brand new believer and had come out of really an occasional visit to his Catholic church, and he's from a Catholic family. And I remember him telling me the story. He said, you're not... check this out. This absolutely, I didn't even know how to process this, but I decided I had to tell my grandpa that I am not going to the Catholic Church anymore, that I've decided instead I'm following Jesus. And I was like, I'm not sure I would have worded it that way, honestly, but, you know, I understand what you're saying. And his grandfather, who he felt like he had to tell, he felt like he had to tell him because he was religious, committed, and a very faithful Catholic. And he told me that his grandpa said this to him, No. You cannot do this to my family. Well, you can imagine this teenage student was thinking, well, I don't really understand exactly what you mean. This isn't about what I'm doing to the family. I just wanted you to know that I'm decided that I'm going to follow Jesus. And the student mistakenly believed that grandpa would celebrate that. Mistakenly believed that grandpa would affirm that, and grandpa would be maybe have some questions, but would actually affirm that. But grandpa didn't affirm that. Grandpa blamed him for disrupting his family. He said, I'm not going to let you do this to my family. Because in his mind, leaving the Catholic Church was leaving his family. It was abandoning the family heritage, the family ethnicity, the family practice. And he went on to tell me that Grandpa, over time, he realized that it had deeply affected the way that Grandpa acted and treated him. Like he wasn't exactly a part of the family anymore. Like he felt like the grandson had rejected him and chose Jesus instead of him. And he said it was a heavy weight to carry. For the first time in his life, he thought he had something to share with his family that would be celebrated, and instead, he said, I didn't see that heavy burden coming. And Jesus is about to redefine the weight that we carry among our family. Jesus is about to redefine the way into his family, and then Jesus is going to redefine the way of his family. But he starts with the weight of his family, and he's going to redefine it. The weight of his own family is redefined by Jesus. Earlier in Mark 3, Jesus is experiencing intense opposition. And the Pharisees now have started to leak the plans that they have to sabotage, undermine, and conspire to destroy Jesus. They start with accusing him of being demon-possessed. And now it's beginning to severely affect Jesus' family. And look how his family reacts to the fact that their son and their brother is upsetting the religious leaders. Look how they react. When his family heard what was happening, which is the Pharisees are saying, this guy's got to be demon-possessed, they tried to take him away. The word here, take him away, is the word that you and I would understand this word, to seize him. Have you seen these TV shows and movies where somebody is seized? What does the king say when he wants his enemy pulled off into prison? What does he say? You nailed it. Seize him. Is that right? Isn't that what they say? It means against their will, drag them away. So this is what the family says. Against the will of Jesus, my adult child, please drag him away. He is out of his mind. Get him out of here. This is the family who is saying this. And maybe it's possible. We know, of course, that Jesus wasn't seized. I always imagine he had a brute squad, like Fezzik. I always pictured Jesus was able to defend. You could see, actually, in The Chosen, they highlight that the disciples were aggressively defensive and kind of served as bodyguards, and maybe that explains why that the family didn't actually seize him and take him away. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and they sent word for him to come out. Let's talk about this, Jesus. You have any idea what you're doing to our family? You have any idea what this is costing us? There was a heavy burden that Jesus was carrying as the firstborn. In that culture, the firstborn would have responsibilities. It's likely that his father, Joseph, had passed away. And Jesus, as the firstborn, would carry the heavy responsibility of the family's welfare. But instead of carrying the heavy responsibility of the family's welfare, he's starting his own public ministry on his own by himself. Jesus left behind the traditional obligation of caring for his mother, as a widow, caring for his family. And by doing that, Jesus would also now be carrying the heavy weight of shame. In a culture that is honor, shame, and shame and honor, a family's reputation was very communal. It was very much related to the community. And any perceived grievance by any one member of that community could bring terrible shame upon the whole household. And put his family, Jesus' family now was under incredible public scrutiny because of the shame that he was bringing to them by his abandoning of his responsibility. And we see the humanity of Jesus as he's faced with this intense public scrutiny that's affecting his family. And Jesus' non-traditional decisions have become embarrassing to the family. And the fact that he has left the family as a firstborn, the fact that he has challenged and correct the religious leaders, I want you to try to imagine if there's somebody in your family on any given Sunday, someone who's sitting in your row, maybe even right now, while I'm speaking, stands up and challenges what I'm saying publicly. After the excitement wears off, you end up at home thinking to yourself, well, that was a little embarrassing. How am I going to go back and face all those people? How am I going to face all those people? Jesus essentially was doing that. As he challenged the religious leaders, the family was more and more embarrassed. It was more and more full of shame. As Jesus was correcting religious leaders, Jesus was breaking Sabbath rule or breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath. Also, earlier in where we started, Jesus appointed 12 men to follow him and called them apostles, and he chose 12 to represent the 12 tribes of Judah. Can you imagine the family finding that out, going, he did what? He's appointing people to follow him? So the culture of Jesus' day widely understood that the family would have a claim on Jesus, and this is what they're saying. Would you please tell him, come see us. We have to talk to him. We have a claim on him. He belongs to our family. We ourselves, we have a right over him, and we can seize him, and that's what we expect to do. And here's what we learn. Following Jesus impacts your family. I mean, being Jesus impacted his family. Following Jesus impacts your family. And there are ways that your biological ties, your relational ties, and your social ties can hinder your spiritual journey. One of the things that that youth group kid had to overcome was the burden that it created, the turmoil it created in his own family. And I recognize in a church our size and full of the kinds of lives and families that you represent, that you may feel, as you follow Jesus, the heavy weight of your family. Opinions, attitudes, distance, cold shoulder, questions, maybe getting grilled. Some would say it's bad enough, it feels like persecution. And you may feel the weight of your family, their demands, their expectations, their disappointments surrounding you deciding to go all in and follow Jesus. If they think you're out of your mind, think of this. It's quite possible that that is another way in which that you are able to identify with the suffering of Jesus, who was suffering under the heavy burden and turmoil created in his own family because of what he said and what he was announcing about who he is. We shouldn't be surprised if we experience something similar by following Jesus, even though we aren't Jesus. I'm thinking about you who are carrying the heavy weight of your family. And one more way that you might be identifying with the suffering of Jesus. So what happens? If you're following Jesus and your family is experiencing turmoil, I know one thing based on all the cult documentaries I've watched. Here's one thing you don't do. Cut them off. You know who cuts people off because of the religion they've chosen? Yes, exactly, a cult. Cults cut people off from their family. You are, if you belong to a cult, you're expected to cut off the family. And Jesus is not going to reject and cancel and cut off his family. He's not going to do that because he recognizes that they are just blinded. Instead of rejecting his family, here's what he's going to do. He's going to redefine it. He's going to redefine his family. And the weight of the family is going to be redefined from fear and opposition to a new opportunity. He redefines the weight of opportunity. No longer fear, and it's no longer rejection, and it's no longer opposition. Jesus says, okay, from now on, it's redefined. Instead of that, it's going to be a brand new opportunity for those of us who are following Jesus, a new opportunity with our own family. And that opportunity is this. When you get a chance to speak with your family, expect that it's your actions that are going to speak louder than your words. You've probably already noticed that. It is our actions that speak louder than our words. A consistent and humble life that reflects the love of Jesus is way more compelling than your best words on your best day. Who you are will have a greater impact than what you say. And when family sees your transformation in character, it is compelling. It is moving. They see your patience, and they see your forgiveness, and they see your love. They see you reconcile when you're in the wrong and something a need for forgiveness presents itself. By the way, keep this in mind. Eventually, both Jesus' mother and his brothers are an essential part of the early church. Later on, they become an integral part of the early development of the church, significant part. Peter reminds us of this when he writes, "Let your godly lives speak to them. It'll be better than any of your words." The other thing that you're aiming for with your own family is to aim to share your story, not just to win arguments. Be careful that you're not on the mission to win an argument and be right. Be careful that you're on the right objective and the right aim, which, of course, is less winning and more telling your story of faith. Explain how Jesus has transformed your life. And lastly, always respect that they're on a journey too. They're in a phase of journey, probably not unlike your journey. And God cares more about them than you do. He is walking and talking and pursuing them as much as anybody could possibly do. So what else does Jesus redefine for his followers? He redefines the way into his family. Jesus redefines the way into his family as loyal allegiance, not relational proximity. In other words, you're not a part of Jesus' family because you're relationally close to him. You now become a part of Jesus because of your loyal allegiance. He says to his disciples, come, follow me. Come follow me. Come get close to me by faith. Have trust. Wholeheartedly, in a faith-filled obedience, come walk with me and know me and be known by me. Look how Jesus redefines his own family here as outsiders, a part of the crowd, and how he's going to redefine who the insiders are, who's his family. Look how he does it. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus when all of this was happening, and someone said, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, this has got to be, at some point or other, you'd think that people are expecting this, right? They ask Jesus a question, and he doesn't answer the question. He asks another question to answer the question. At some point, are people like, all right, stop it. Look what he says. Who is my mother? Jesus, you know who your mother is. Well, who is my brothers? You know who your brothers are too. What are you getting at? Then he looked at those around him who weren't his mother and weren't his brothers, and he says, look at these people. These are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus is using this moment to redefine that his family is loyalty. His family's loyalty now is way beyond blood. My wife's family had a saying, anytime that we would start talking about one of the family members who did something sketchy and then another family covers for them, and they would say, don't forget, blood is thicker than water. Yeah, very loud over here. Very loud, very loud. Blood is thicker than water. So a family is saying, well, the loyalty is to the blood. And Jesus is saying, in our culture, loyalty is to the blood, but I'm redefining family. I'm redefining it. And here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that you should be warned about giving your heart's loyal allegiance to anything in place of God, even if it's family. Because if you do that, if you give something that belongs to God, which is your loyal allegiance to your family, first and foremost, and primarily, you're going to expect and demand something from your family that only God can give you. And that's too heavy a weight for your family to carry. Your family can't carry that. And so Jesus says, your loyalty, your heart's devotion is going to be now invested and rooted in me, and I'll never let you down as you become a part of my family. You want to get into God's family? Jesus is saying, it's no longer blood relationship. It's no longer whether or not you're a Hebrew or not. It's no longer a matter of relation to me, it's now your response to me. And that's the pathway in as Jesus redefines how to get in to his family. So there's a new and true family that he is creating and that he's redefining. There's new insiders and there's new outsiders. And Jesus is saying it's not enough to know of me, it's not enough to know about me, only believing and receiving me is going to be the pathway into my family. And this is shocking for a culture that's all about family and heritage and name and status based on your family. So Jesus is also dealing with the Old Testament religious leaders where in order to belong, you'd have to behave. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way you belong with me anymore. Now you belong if you believe. Your believing is how you enter, is how you belong. So look who's loyal to Jesus. Is it church attenders? Not necessarily. Is it faith talkers, people who talk the talk? Not necessarily. Is it Bible readers? Not necessarily. You're going to be looking for evidence. The evidence of somebody who's loyal, whose loyal obedience is to Jesus, they're going to be those who behold who Jesus is and eventually begin to believe in Jesus, and then they're going to behave like Jesus, and you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit over time. And by the way, the same grace that gets you in to belong to Jesus is the same grace that God gives you to grow you up to be like Jesus. The same grace. And we have to be careful. This is very important for church people. Are we church people? I think we are. Let's be very careful. This is for church people. Fruitful obedience is fueled by loving relationship. Fruitful obedience is fueled by loving relationship, not by fearful rule-keeping. You're obeying from your acceptance by God, right? Not for it. Totally different. Because of the love relationship that you have with him, you want to please him, you desire to please him. That's something that you crave, and you do it naturally because your faithful obedience is not rooted in religious rule-keeping, but it's related in relational love by your gracious Heavenly Father. Jesus tells this story, you may remember in one of his parables. He says there's two brothers. One brother is the prodigal son, and he goes away. Eventually, he returns, comes to his senses, and he returns. And then Jesus goes on to describe the reaction of the grace of the Father that is the reaction of the sons. You have an elder brother and you have a younger brother. And the elder brother was slavishly obedient to the father, and it turns out so he could get the father's things. He wanted the ring and the robe and the feast. And he said, I've been slavishly obedient and I didn't get anything. And the father says, you've had me all along, but he didn't want the father. Eventually, the prodigal son comes back to the father and in a weeping mess says, I don't deserve anything. And the father says, give him everything. And he says, but I don't deserve it. And he said, you don't deserve it any more than your brother, older brother deserves it. I am gracious. And the prodigal son, as you can imagine, is living with and for his father in a different way than his elder brother. It's a response to the grace. His kindness of the father leads to repentance. Jesus also redefines community, and he says that Jesus' mission to form a new community is something that even Paul the Apostle starts to write about. And Paul says, look who's coming to Jesus. Here's what you'll notice. Among the new church family, you've got all different ethnicities, all different cultures, all different social statuses, race, rank, and reputation, all completely diverse as they gather around Jesus. It reminds me of the bond of a sports community. Some of you old school football fans, you remember the dog pound? What team was that? Cleveland Browns. What about Packer backers? Anybody know what team? Packer backers, if you don't say Packers. And of course, we got the Bills Mafia. The only phrase referring to a life of crime. Of course. But among the Bills Mafia and the Packers backers, and also among the dog pound is unbelievable bond. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but you cannot pick out a specific, one specific once and forever race or status. You can't pick out any particular socioeconomic category of fan, because those fans have bonded around their team, their competition, their region, and winning and competing, and somehow their affection for their team has brought together every race, every rank, every culture, every religion is all joined together and bound by their allegiance to their team. I mean, Jesus has done this globally. Jesus has done this cosmically. Jesus has done this in a way that just transcends every corner of the country's football fans. It's beyond generation, it's beyond ethnicity, it's beyond demographic. The bond around Jesus has brought devoted loyalty among all the races, all the religions, all the rank. Because he redefines what family is. It's no longer by blood relation, now it's going to be redefined by loyal allegiance. You know, this can be a problem with a family too. I'm sure that there are some of you who are suffering from having two separate teams that your family is devoted to. Recently, I found out that Pastor Yon's son, Magnus, has been gifted a jersey. He was initially a Cubs fan out of the womb. Jules said, out of the womb, Cubs fan. And then he gets poisoned by his uncle, who gives him a Blue Jays jersey. Now they've got to live with this heavy burden, which is the family's in turmoil. You've got a Cubs fan, you've got a little one running around who knows not what he does wearing a Blue Jays jersey. Cubs fan converted, tension among the family. This is, again, devotion, loyalty to one particular a team or another has the power to split homes. Some of you might be married to someone who is a big fan of a different team. God help you. But the new community is surrounding an allegiance to following God's will, following God's design, which transcends any biological, any relational bond that anybody has. And if you possibly are estranged from your biological family because of your faith and your following and your loyal obedience to Jesus, or maybe you're lacking close family ties, it is intended by God for your family to be redefined, and the boundaries of people who are called and included and considered your family now are greater and broader and wider than you ever imagined. Why? Because of Jesus. Look around. Every different race, rank, former religion, brought together and bonded by Jesus, and you're a part of the global church. The experience I had when I was worshiping in Kenya, and the songs were in Swahili, the preaching was in Swahili, there was a couple of moments where I didn't understand what they were saying. But I knew in my soul who they were worshiping. I could feel it in my bones. I belong to these people. These people belong to me. We are a family, because Jesus has redefined it now and said, if you're estranged from your family, you have a new family. Your original biological family was imperfect. Nothing's changed. Your church family's imperfect. But by God's grace, we're bound by loyal obedience to Jesus, where we trust him to save us and not trust ourselves. Unified by a focus on God's mission, not a focus on being careful, not to be focused on how diverse we are, but we're focused on God's mission that he has for us. And that comes, and that helps us understand how Jesus is redefining the way of his family. The way of his family is to now focus on his mission, not to be hyper-focused on how diverse humans are, but instead how beautiful and compelling God's mission is. And that has the power to unify and to bring together. Then Jesus, this is earlier in chapter 3, he appointed 12 of them and he called them his apostles. They were to accompany him and he would send them out to preach. So Jesus is recruiting 12 sent ones to his mission. And he's going to unify them around his mission. Go and make disciples, teach them and baptize them, teach them to obey and baptize them. And he's going to be unified, again, he's going to be unified, he's going to unify them around his mission. He's not going to unify them around how diverse they are, which is interesting because when you get to know who Jesus' 12 were, it's fascinating. Do you know one of his 12 was Simon the Zealot? And Simon the Zealot was, the Zealots were fiercely opposed to the Roman occupation. Fiercely. How fiercely? They were the ones willing to be violent to overthrow it. The Zealots were trained military personnel, and they would have considered collaborators like Matthew, the tax collector, an enemy, an arch enemy, who they would be willing to be violent with. Well, Jesus, in his divine wisdom, says, I'm going to call Simon the Zealot to follow me. Let's see, who else could I pick? Oh, I know, a tax collector named Matthew, who is conspiring with the oppressive Romans to basically undermine and ruin the lives of his own people, the Hebrews. And I'm going to get Simon the Zealot, and I'm going to get Matthew the tax collector, and I'm going to say, let's be friends. And I want you to focus on something very specific. You're not going to focus on your diversity. You're not going to focus on your political diversity, your ethnic diversity. You're not going to focus on your ideology. You're not going to focus on your own preferences and convictions and your own people. You are going to be focused on this. Go make disciples. Join me as I live to expand the kingdom that is open to everyone. And so, Matthew the tax collector is a Roman collaborator, directly supporting the regime, the oppressive Roman regime. And this is the way of his new family. This is the way of his new family. And it penetrated existing division. And it penetrated existing political structures and social structures. And it calls for a reorientation of their priorities, where they're placing the mission of God, the mission of building God's kingdom above and beyond and right out in the forefront. Again, not focused on diversity. Diversity is appreciated, but it isn't the bond that holds Jesus' disciples together. It's not the focus of his disciples. The way of Jesus is the mission of his church, to be about kingdom building, expanding his church, the church family getting on mission, working together for God's purposes. And when you work together to accomplish something, it's amazing how much appreciation you have for the people that are working with you, how much appreciation you have for their diversity, how much appreciation you have for the differences of where they come from and how they do things. And you're bonded not by that diversity. You're not unified in that diversity. You appreciate it, but you're unified. According to Jesus, he pulls us all together around Jesus. As Jesus' family, we're called as a church to obediently advance God's kingdom, to make disciples and serve the people who aren't wanted and aren't being served. Now, if you can imagine a team that, this always amazes me. In fact, sometimes I watch these. Right now we're in the NFL playoffs, right? The football playoffs. And it when I listen to their pregame speeches, their halftime speeches, their postgame speeches, when I listen to what they're saying in the huddles on the sideline before the game and during the game, I am astonished at the passion. Astonished by their passion. And I think to myself, they must have something really important that they're investing themselves in. They're willing to get hurt over it. And what is it that they're willing to invest themselves in? Winning. Just winning. Just win. And the process of winning, I am willing to do anything for my brother and sister of any race and any rank and any background and any culture, because we're focused on the mission. The mission is to win. Can you imagine what that would do to the church if we're so focused on following Jesus into his mission that all we can think about is how much we need and love and care about everybody of every race and every rank and every culture, because all of them have equal dignity, value, and worth around Jesus to accomplish the mission. This is what Jesus is building. The way of the family requires collective effort, collective sacrifice, and a shared mission to build the kingdom, expand the kingdom. And that's what our mission is. Our spiritual family is united around this mission with the same purpose, to love and represent Jesus well. And this is a part of what you can do as we align our own church family more closely with God's mission. Here's what I want to ask you to consider. What can you do now, specifically prioritize, elevate the importance of spiritual relationships? People that you don't have a blood relationship with, but in fact you have a spiritual relationship with. Invest in relationships with believers, the ones who encourage your obedience to Jesus. And be careful that you reject the individualism of family. The individualism of family in today's culture, which prioritizes our own independence and autonomy over community. I can do this by myself. I'm going to do this on my own. And true Christian family involves costly allegiance, where personal ambitions and our worldly attachments are surrendered in favor of Jesus. Our family might say to us, good willing, good intentions family might say, follow your heart. Well, Jesus says, follow me. Your good intentioned family might say to you, believe in yourself. Jesus says, believe in me. Your good-hearted, well-intentioned, well-meaning family might say, discover yourself. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Your big-hearted, good-intentioned family might say, be true to you. And Jesus, he says, nah, be true to me. And we have an opportunity among God's family to say, I am going to find myself, make myself, force myself, prioritize getting around faith family. Redefined, not rejecting my own family, but a new prioritization of a faith family. We're training some of this today. We have a new training track we're beginning today, and today we'll be training some of our members who are involved in leading groups and so on, and it's called the Bloom Track Training. And every small group we're going to be training that every small group functions like a family within a church community. What does that look like? When we say that we are a family of missionary servants who are making reproducing disciples, what does that even mean? Some of that includes what it looks like for a church family to function with love and unity and care and accountability the way it's supposed to. Secondly, I want to invite you to do this. Love without limits. Love without limits. Jesus' teaching says that all of those who are in our spiritual family belong to him and belong to our family regardless, separate from, completely distinct from race, rank, and culture. And Jesus' true family expresses limitless embrace, limitless love for every single nation, tongue, and tribe. Love without limits. No one is disqualified. No one is less than. Even different is celebrated. And in a world where loneliness and disconnection is tearing people apart, people who are supposed to be people who God loves and cares about in his spiritual family are supposed to find belonging and encouragement and love and unity and care. And lastly, extend the invitation. Every single, you have good news to share. You have good news to share that everyone can be a part of God's family. You have that to share. Saved, everyone who is invited into God's family has good news to be told, and that is by faith alone you belong to Jesus' family. And then you have more good news. The more good news is that before they are thinking about Jesus, God is pursuing them. Jesus is inviting them. And coming to Jesus as a disciple is not what we first desire, but we learn that he pursues us. Behold, I'm standing at your door and I knock and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he'll eat with me. Jesus is pursuing that person in your family long before they ever consider whether they're going to respond in faith. Do you remember discovering one day when you look back on your journey that God had been pursuing you? He's no less pursuing the people that you love. And if you feel disconnected or you feel alone, take heart. Jesus invites you into his family. All are welcome, but not everybody is going to walk through that narrow door. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today that you're present among us, that you are building your family. And we pray today that you'd give us the humility of heart to be taught and to be deepened and challenged. Pray today that for those who are facing a heavy burden of their own family, expectations, demands, challenges, sometimes maybe even hurtful and full of heartache, just pray for a growing sense of trust that you're at work and that you've provided a new opportunity to demonstrate and display your beauty, your joy, life transformation. God, for those who are not yet a part of your family, they're just kind of hanging around nearby by proximity, we pray today would be the day that they open their heart to trust you, that they would respond to your invitation, come follow me, and that by your Holy Spirit, you'd give them what they need to believe. You'd give them the faith they need to respond. We pray today, God, that they would find themselves forsaking all other pathways to get to you, and they would say today, nope, it's Jesus alone. Faith in Jesus alone. And I trust him to rescue me. I'm all tired of rescuing myself. I have grown weary of trying to do the right thing and be the right person for everyone, including God. And today I'm saying, I'm just going to receive by faith, believe and receive Jesus. And you can trust with confidence today that he will rescue you. He will adopt you into his family. You will inherit not just a new, true and better elder brother, but you will also share in his glory with the promise of being his heir forever. And God, we're mindful today of those who are open to celebrating the building and gathering of your diverse church focused on your mission to love and to represent you well. We pray today, God, that among all of that beautiful diversity, that we would love each other well as we're on mission with you. We give you great praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing and celebrate together.